This evening's reading is taken from the Gospel of John, reading from chapter 14. Verse 18. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this evening expecting, trusting, hoping to be fed by your word, by bread and by wine. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be present amongst us and within us, so that we may have ears to hear and eyes to see what you would have us hear and show us this evening. Amen. And so this evening, we continue our series. Simon, can we put the sermon one on? Sorry. We continue our series looking at the liturgical kingly titles from Isaiah 9. These titles that the early church adopted to help them interpret and understand what had happened in the Christ event, and that have become part of our worshipping language, particularly over the last couple of hundred years, with Judah Handel's Messiah. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These titles have been our guide this Advent season. They have helped us understand the messianic hope that emerged within Israel before Christ arrived. And they have encouraged us to think about how Jesus both fulfilled and subverted those hopes. And our hope is that as we reflect on these titles and think about the light of Jesus, that our imaginations, our longings, our dreams will be shaped and filled this Christmas, so that we can become once more, through all the routine and all the Christmas that we've lived through, his expectant, hopeful, waiting people, awaiting his coming in our lives, our hearts, our minds, and our souls, which can and does happen at any moment, and awaiting his coming at the end of all things, when his kingdom will come in the fullness of love. And this evening, the title that we are thinking about is Everlasting Father. In many ways, I think this is the hardest title to explore. Firstly, because when we're applying it to Jesus, it's just a bit clumsy. For Jesus spoke often of his Father, of Abba. Jesus, who is the Son, doing the work of the Father. And we could delve into the doctrine of the Trinity and speak of a unity of roles. And that might help us to understand this, but in practice it wouldn't change much, for speaking of Jesus as Father just remains awkward and clumsy. That isn't really our only concern, though. For speaking of God, a Father, raises a whole range of potential emotive issues for some of us. Some of us had good dads. Is that who God is truly like? Some of us had pretty shocking dads. Surely God isn't like them. Some of us didn't know our dads. Is God absent too? Society at large is still working out the significant changes to family life of these last 50 odd years. The family unit is less fixed these days, and this has led, at least in the short term, to more of us growing up without significant input from a father figure. To speak of Jesus as Father to our time, to speak of God as Father, is to poke at a wound of loss, hurt and insecurity for some, for many maybe. And then, as the millennial that I am, it is hard not to reflect on the patriarchy of the cultures out of which this Father-God language emerges. In books written probably completely by men, in cultures dominated by men, it is to be expected that masculine language would come to dominate pictures of God. But how do we cope with that imbalance? Is that just how it is? Is that how it should be? What do we do about the restriction and the exclusion of women in church and society at large that interpretations of some of this language has contributed to? What does it reveal about God, about masculinity? What does it distort about God, about masculinity? How does a signed-up feminist, as I would describe myself, deal with this language? How does someone who believes that we are all created equally by God and stand before God, who thinks that roles, jobs, and calling should be determined by gifting, ability, and passion rather than sex? How do I speak of and understand God as Father? Interesting questions for interesting times. And they make it slightly difficult to speak of hope and longing for God and Jesus as everlasting Father. And so before we get too lost in the weeds anyway, let us use it as an opportunity to think about how we use language when speaking of God in general. And to do so, I'd like to draw on a concept that linguists use when speaking of language in general called the signal and the noise. For when we use words, when we use language, we're always trying to convey meaning. And that meaning that we're trying to convey, that's the signal. The signal is the meaning that we want the words to convey. But all language, all words carry with them noise. Cultural, historical, personal, which can distract from the intended meaning, which act to fog up the signal. This is especially true when we speak of God. It always amazes me how quickly and easily we forget that speaking of God is speaking of the infinite, of mystery, of beyond. When we use words to describe God, we are always reaching and stretching language. We are always using images and metaphors. And our images and our metaphors will always be shaped by the culture and the time that we live in. And so when we speak of God, when we read of God, it's always important to stop and ask ourselves, what is the language trying to convey? And just as importantly, what is it not? What is the signal and what is the noise in the language? When it comes to speaking of God as Father, I think part of the noise that we often hear is this equation of God with maleness. The point is not that God is a man. The point in calling God Father is not that God looks like however our culture is defining masculinity. And the point is also not to try and define what masculinity should always look like. I understand how people hear the noise in the language, but that is just what it is. It's just the noise, a distraction from the signal. What is the signal? What is the point? Why is this language used? What is the longing of Israel in using everlasting Father? And how did the early church see Jesus as fulfilling it? What are we still hoping for this Advent? Well, the signal is a longing for family. When Israel spoke of God as Father, they were drawing on the cultural story of the Father as creator, sustainer, and protector of the family. The Father guaranteed those bonds of connection and commitment that tied people together. And Israel wanted, they needed something to unite them, to connect them, to give them common purpose and identity, a sense of belonging and commitment to one another. Speaking of God as their shared Father provided them with that hope, that connection. They wanted an everlasting Father who would bind and tie the generations to come together. Part of the signal, I think, is also that Israel wanted someone who was responsible for them, who would protect them. Israel experienced God as head of the family, responsible for caring for, leading, and protecting his family. God was interested in delivering peace and prosperity, shalom to his family. And this responsibility was felt particularly acutely when it came to the most vulnerable members of that family, the widows and the orphans, the aliens of the Old Testament. Psalm 68, verses 5 to 6, put it this way: God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. In the culture of the time, the only way to accurately capture these roles, these traits, these longings, these desires, was to speak of God as Father. The signal behind calling God Father was his role in connecting people together, in committing them to one another, giving them a sense of belonging, to show that he was responsible for them, the leader, the protector of the vulnerable, the hope for peace, for shalom. It wasn't saying that this is only the responsibility of fathers who are alive. And it wasn't saying that God was male copying them. But it was the only way to convey the meaning, the longing, the hope that they all felt. It's what Israel experienced God as, and what they longed for God to be, what they knew to be true, and what they wanted more of in this uncertain world. And it led to them crying out in the only language that they had, Dad. In our time and place, the language still works. We could still cry out, Dad. But probably, almost certainly, we could cry out, Mum, and it would convey the same meaning, the same signal behind it. The title can be noise. But who God is behind that, that's the signal. And our experience of God and our longings for God, they haven't really changed all that much. But of course, the title Everlasting Father in Isaiah, in our passage, isn't referring to God at all. Rather, it refers to the King. And there is something interesting here about the human experience of the divine and how we always seem to want to need a physical human manifestation to attach itself to. Sometimes as a minister we feel this. The truth is Yahweh never wanted Israel to have a king at all. God said to Israel, I am your king. I am your father. And Israel responded, yeah, we know. We do, honestly, we do know. But sometimes maybe it would just be helpful to have a king as well. Maybe a king would help. And God relented. What an idea that is, by the way. A God who relents. And so the king became a surrogate for God. And so language and roles that had been belonged to God became attached to the king, God's representative. The king will turn us into a family, will turn this nation into something united, something that belongs to one another. The king will connect people, form people, guide people, free the oppressed, protect the vulnerable. The king will give us peace. Wishful thinking. God was right. There were some good kings, there were plenty of bad kings, but they didn't really form a family very often. Some had their moments, but by and large, they looked after themselves rather than the vulnerable and the needy. Ezekiel 34 puts it like this. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they have scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. The desires, longings, hungers to be a family, united, connected, committed, one nation, one might say, they all remained. The dreams, the waiting, the expectation for shalom, for peace, for protection never disappeared. For they are the desires of the human heart, soul and body. How many this week in our country went to the polling station hoping for a Messiah? Or deeply disappointed that there definitely wasn't one on offer? Someone who would unite us, bring us together, bind us together, lead us forward in a peaceful way. Israel longed for it as we did. Israel's hopes remained unfulfilled, as I imagine ours will. And so the prophets challenged Israel to give up on their human kings and return to God the Father. And so later in that chapter in Ezekiel, he continues, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. God shall be our king, our shepherd, our everlasting father. But God knows us, knows our wandering hearts and minds, knows that we need something physical, a person. He knows our hearts will long for a Messiah, a savior, a king, an everlasting father. And so the chapter continues again in Ezekiel 34. And it says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Which brings us to Advent, to the prince to come, to the son to be born, to Jesus, the good shepherd, to Jesus, the everlasting father. It still sounds clumsy. But actually, of all the titles in Isaiah, this is the one Christ subverts the least. This is the one he fulfills most accurately as Israel hoped. For Jesus comes and creates a new family. From the cross he says to John, "Here is your mother." To his mother he says, "Here is your son." Jesus comes to an orphan world and he forms a family out of them. A family where the vulnerable, the needy, the oppressed are welcomed, are celebrated. Come in, everyone. All those that the temple has kept out, come to me. I am the way. I will guide you towards peace. I will take responsibility for you and your mistakes. I will protect you. Here is my table, bread and wine. Eat, relax, find peace, forgiveness, belonging. Jesus, my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, behind me, before me, within me, around me. My family maker, my protector, my guide, bread breaker, wine pourer, party hoster. My hope and a longing and a mission for a better world. My home where I belong. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Finish the work you have begun. For I have tasted it and it is good and it is not enough. I need more. This is who I know you are, who we know you are. Forgive us when we forget, when we doubt, when we are distracted by the world around us. Come, Lord Jesus, to your family and make us whole once more. Come.